Good morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. I'm smiling because last week I didn't have enough time to finish my sermon. This is why it says part two out of two. Now I have too much time, okay? Wow. Okay. I'm not gonna preach for 45 minutes though. I won't. But I have plenty of time to speak my thoughts. Thank you very much, everybody. Just to review last week. This is the tale of the two silent Christian. Last week, I said that it would be the last sermon for a while from the book of Job. I'm doing one more because I couldn't finish it. But the whole premise was the very last part in the book of Job, the last few chapters, where Job finally gets it right. He finally has his answers. He finally has the answer as to why bad things happen to good people. And that's really the point of Job. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because Job was about as pure can be, and yet went through the very worst of things. And so we discussed that last week, and essentially, we have free will on earth. This is not heaven. This is earth. But ultimately, we have to believe that God is fair, and even if we cannot understand God and understand why he does what he does, we should trust in him. He has full control. And Job and his friends eventually get to that point. But then Job has a question. Job chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Let's go to the book of Job, chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Reading from the New Living Translation, the Lord said to Job, "Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? Do you have the answers to all these questions?" And Job had no answer. Job said, "No, I have to be quiet then. I have to be silent. I don't know the answer to these questions." And I think all of us at some point must deal with that situation. True repentance means that one day we say, "Yeah, I'm wrong. I am wrong. God is right, and I am wrong. I am wrong in how I live my life. My own personal philosophies are wrong. My arguments are wrong. My actions are wrong. I want to learn how to do what is right." And that's true repentance. So Job said, "I'm wrong. I have nothing more to say." We too may come to that point one day where we say, "Since I'm so wrong, I don't dare ever talk again. There are so many things I must learn now. The only way I can tell somebody about God is to learn more." And so we may find ourselves in a state of repentance, but then being afraid to speak for fear that we might be wrong. That is also not what God wants, by the way, okay? He does not want us to be quiet, because at what point do we know enough to talk to somebody about God? At what point can we say, "Okay, I'm ready to talk to somebody about God. I know enough about the Bible now"? Nobody can truly say exactly when that point is. Actually, I will say this. If you are a Christian today, you are capable of talking to somebody about your faith. If you're a Christian right now, you're capable of doing so. Okay? And that's ultimately what I said last week, is that don't think that you have to wait 20 or 30 years to talk about Christ. Right now, there is somebody in your life who needs to hear about why you are a Christian. And that's kind of where I ended there last week, because Job chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, Job chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, Job sounds rather humble. He says, "You know what, I am nothing," he says. "How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say." It sounds very noble, and it certainly is better than somebody who knows nothing but talks a lot. The world is full of people like that, people who don't know much but talk way too much. Certainly, this is a more noble stance, but it is not the correct stance. In verse 6 and 7, God's not happy with that. God is not happy with that answer. He says, verse 7, "Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them." Okay? I want you to talk. There are things to be said. You are not to be quiet. Quiet, being silent, is not the answer that God wants for us to be. So That was last week, pretty much. The book of Ezekiel would also say that we as Christians are called to be watchmen over society around us, over our families, over our friends, over our loved ones. We have a responsibility to tell people who are not living right that they're not living right, or to show it. The Bible, he told Ezekiel, if you don't tell people around you the truth, then I will hold you accountable for them making a mistake. Oh, I will hold them accountable as well, but you too, because you did not say a word. He told Ezekiel this. Is it meant for us? Well, I take it very seriously myself. So if you are a Christian today, you are good enough right now to bless those around us, okay? We might or might not be able to save our entire country, but we can save the souls around us, all right? I do believe this. Part two today. Today I want to continue applying the spirituality here to our lives because God is no respecter of persons. What Job goes through and how God treats Job is how God will treat us. Maybe not so intensely, maybe not so physically pronounced, but the lessons that Job needs to learn are the same ones that we need to learn and remember today. Do not be a silent Christian. Express your salvation to others by thought, word, and deed. Because even if you can't talk very well, you can show your salvation to others. Because after Job said he wants to be quiet, God told him no. There's answers. You must talk. You gotta talk. And then poor Job goes through two more chapters of God rebuking him, in a sense, telling him, you can't understand me, therefore do not judge me, okay? We say poor Job, but Job was a very, very strong man of God. I believe he could handle this. Verse 8 in particular, look at verse 8. Job chapter 40, verse 8. He says, will you, Job, and to the friends, will you discredit my justice and condemn me just to prove you are right? God says, will you condemn me so that you can prove yourself to be right? Wow. That is modern day thought about God. Because essentially, if we choose not to trust in God for our difficult questions, in whom do we trust? If we have an answer, if we want an answer and we can't find it from God, then where do we go? Oftentimes people say, well, if I can't find it from God, I'll find it from somebody else. Well, that's very dangerous. Looking around the world, when we see things that we don't understand, do we criticize God as a result? When I hear many atheists, they say, I can't believe in God because, and they view the world, and they find a flaw in the world, and they say, if God is real, God would not let that happen. Wow, that's human logic applied to God. That's saying, because I can't figure it out, God, you must be flawed. Do we view God that way, or do we trust in God? Do we criticize God as Christians, or do we remember that God is just and fair, even where we do not understand? And that's true trust in God, to say, God, I don't understand why you did this. I don't understand what's happening. I don't know why I'm going through this, but I know you're fair. I know you're right. I know you're good, so I'll go through it. That's faith and trust in God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Seek his will. Figure it out. It might not be instant to figure out what it is, but seek it and you will find it. Do we have to understand a command to obey a command? Do we have to figure it out mentally before we obey God? I tell you right now, for every single one of us, there will come a time where we have to obey God and not understand why. In fact, true holiness is saying, I will do what you say, although I don't understand why, I will do what you say. That is a true test of righteousness. If we are waiting to figure out why God said something before we do it, holding ourselves back, immaturity. Job chapter 40 again. Job chapter 40, verses 9 through 14. Job chapter 40, verses 9 through 14. Are you as strong as God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? All right, put on your glory and splendor, your honor and majesty. Give vent to your anger. Let it overflow against the proud. Humiliate the proud with a glance. Walk on the wicked where they stand. Bury them in dust. Imprison them in the world of the dead. These are all godly jobs. If you can do it, do this, he says. But verse 14 is where it really hits us home, I think. Then even I would praise you, God says, for your own strength would save you. Your own strength would save you. That's the real end game. That's the real difficulty, isn't it? The real crux of the argument. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We are not strong enough to deal with our own sins. We cannot pull ourselves out of the muck and mire of our own sins. It is true, we have all been victimized. All of us in some way have been victimized in some way. I think when I study people's lives, my own life, every single person has something unfair in their life. Every single person. And some people say, that's why I can't believe in God, because this is unfair, okay? Until this is fixed, I can't believe in God. But here's the thing about it. Eventually, we all victimize ourselves, all right? We all do something that is not right and therefore victimize our own lives. We can't save ourselves. All we can do without God is make our lives more miserable and miserable. So we begin as victims, and then by our own actions, we victimize ourselves. And then eventually, we will not make it to heaven without God. But if we accept God into our lives, the only person that can save our lives, we move from victims to victors, okay? And we're making decisions that are not victimizing ourselves, but leading us closer and closer to God, unto heaven. Only God can do so. We can't save ourselves. We're not strong enough. And then, after God describes what appears to be dinosaurs, you know, you can read, if you're a science buff or a bit of a nerd, read the next couple of chapters. It appears as if God's describing dinosaurs. It really is. Pretty amazing stuff. Job gets it. Job's had enough. He says, okay, I got the point, God. I can't do it. You're right. I can't do it. I'm not you. How dare I judge you? I am sorry. But he's not just sorry. He's actively sorry. He's showing repentance. Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you could do anything, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom, which is ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I have only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. That's amazing, that verse right there. Amazing verse. But verse 6 says, I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. This is the New Living Translation. He says, I take back everything I said. I acknowledge that I am wrong. But also he says, I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. First of all, verse 3, Job does a very scary thing by admitting, it is I. Okay, it's very scary at first to confess our sins. It really is. To admit, I'm at fault for this. To say before God, before the church, it is me. It is me that has done wrong, and nobody else. Sure, some sins are shared among multiple people, but repentance is dealing with our part, one-on-one. When you repent, don't worry about anybody else. Get right with God all by yourself, number one. So Job does this. I am wrong. But I love verse 6 again. He says, I want to show my repentance. I want to show the repentance. He showed it through dust and ashes. And in the Old Testament, it was a public display of repentance. You put upon yourself dust and ashes, and you walked around showing that you're wrong. Now, the Pharisees abused this idea. They would use that to get attention, okay? But initially, originally, honestly, it is somebody walking around displaying, I am wrong and God is right. I want the world to know that I am wrong and God is right. If done with honesty, it shows true humiliation. The world, the entire world seeing that a man is admitting that he is wrong, that a woman is admitting that she is wrong, is a very powerful thing to do. More important, however, than showing that I am wrong to the entire world, it's the world seeing that God is right. God is right. And then God is pleased with Job. What Job does reminds me of Matthew 3, 1 through 8. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And then they confessed their sins. He baptized them in the Jordan River. But when the Pharisees, these fakers, when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to watch him baptize, he denounced them, saying, you brood of vipers, he exclaimed, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Look what he says, verse 8, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turn to God. So many of us say, I know I'm wrong, but don't change anything. Show your repentance. Or also Acts chapter 26. Where Paul talking about his own life, beginning in verse 9. This is Paul just describing his own life. How he was a sinner and the bad things he did. Paul would say, I'm the greatest sinner of all time. Paul said, there's nobody who has sinned worse than I have. And here's how he describes his own life. He says, Paul said, verse 9, I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus of Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem, authorized by the leading priests. I caused many believers to be sent to prison. And I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Paul, before he was a Christian, led Christians to die. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I had even chased them down in foreign cities. But one day I was on such a mission to Damascus with an authority and commission of the leading priests. About noon, Your Majesty, talking to a king here, as I was on the road, a light came from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is useless for you to fight against the Lord. Saul was Paul's old name. Who are you, Lord? I said. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people all that you have seen. And tell them that I will show you in the future, and I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will all receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. And so, King Agrippa, he says, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all, Gentiles or us, and all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. Prove it. Live it. Be the repentance. That's how you express your Christian faith in the most effective way, beyond words. Again, please do not confuse recognition with repentance. Sometimes we want our friends who are sinning to be saved so badly, we think the battle is won if they admit they are sinners. Nope. Not much has taken place, truly, until they act differently. And that's where James comes in, where James says, faith without works is dead. God wants our mind and our body with him. The mind has faith. I believe in God. I love him. I trust him. Okay, it's wonderful. But what are you doing? What are your works? And if your faith has no works, your faith is not alive at all. And then when the world sees our works based on repentance, Matthew 5:16. Look at Matthew 5:16. Here's the dream. Here's the goal of all Christians. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Not praise me, but praise the Heavenly Father. So many people are worried about talking right about God. I don't know how to talk about God. I'm too quiet. They say, I can't evangelize until I know more, they say. No, act right. Act right right now. Act repentant. Act differently. The word holy means to be called out, to be separate from people in this world. We as Christians should be acting differently, living differently, talking differently. I tell Christians, please pick a way to be different from the world. Please do something different than the world. Different music, different TV shows, different actions. Please be holy in some way, form, or fashion. Pick a way somehow. Start small. But please, be holy in some way, because too many Christians today are acting just like everybody else. You can't tell who a Christian is these days. Pick a way to be different. Be holy. And you will be, at that moment, a mighty evangelist for the Lord wherever you go. They're going to say, why aren't you watching this like I'm watching this? Why is this song not in your head? Why are you doing this? Why are you giving your money to the poor? Why are you doing these things? And we answer, why? What I'm trying to show is that we don't even have to talk about God with our mouths. We can simply show our repentance to the world, and we'll be showing quite a bit. Because if we are showing our repentance, we are showing humility. We are showing God's wisdom, not ours. We're showing God, you're right. We are living God, you're right. And I cannot think of a better definition of righteousness than saying, God, you're right. We are showing the reality of sin. Yeah, how we used to be. Our friends may say, I remember how you were. I remember that. I recall you doing this and that. But then we show the reality of God's cleansing, how we are now. We show how we used to be, but we also show how we are now by God's cleansing, showing repentance. Repentance is not just recognition of sin. It is an action. And if we are acting like people that are saved, we will not be a silent people. If we are acting like people who are saved, God will be happy with us, and we can all act saved. If we choose to live like righteous people, we are very loud for the Lord, a good loud. But if, at that time, we choose to act like everyone else because we're scared or unsure, that is when we are too busy being too silent. When we have lost our saltiness, we have lost our light, when we have missed our chance to be a watchman over our friends and our family and our peers. Christians, don't be silent. We have things to do. And be patient with the results. Be patient with the results of a repentant life. I'm sure you've heard the expression, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow, you're going to reap what you sow. Normally, it's a negative connotation, okay? People use it for negative things. You're a bad person, just wait around, you're going to get bad things. But originally, it was meant for a good idea, too. It's a good connotation. Galatians 6:7-8. Galatians 6:7-8, where it says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. But it takes time, okay? The reason why he uses the planting idea is when you put a seed into the ground, you don't see it sprout from the ground immediately. It takes time to see the results of our lives. I've met Christians who want to give up being good because they don't see any changes. Alex, you told me if I follow Christ, I would fill in the blank. Why? When is it going to happen? It takes time. It's got to grow. It takes time for a plant to grow. It will take time for our repentance to have good and evangelical results. But God is slow to punish too. God is slow to punish as well. He lets the bad plants grow up a bit before he cuts them down. Here's my advice though. Before God cuts them down, you cut them down. The bad plants in our lives. But when God comes, it's always a bit more difficult than if we cut them down beforehand. But God wants us to have to prove long-term goodness as well. He wants us to prove we can be good even on bad days. That our goodness is not based on emotion. That even in difficulty, we can be good. Be good for a while and let God bless you in his time. Show repentance. Show the modern day version of dust and ashes. Show the world that we are people who are saying, God, you are right. And in so doing, we will not be silent. That's all I have. The Bible says, if you believe in him, repent from an old way of life, and if you are baptized, you will be saved. If there is somebody here at this time period who has not yet experienced living in the Christian light, there it is. Believe in him, repent, and be saved. You've heard the message. Today's your chance and time to respond. And for any Christian today who feels discouraged, who's tired of working hard and not getting results, please keep on working hard. Anybody who feels too silent, be encouraged. Live your life for the Lord. Stay true to him. And I promise you, the Bible promises you, God promises you, that you will see the results and fruits over time. Think of these things as we stand and sing.